Now then, salvation matters. That the very topic suggests the importance of the subject. And I know that our time is always limited, so I won't be able to, you know, do more than touch the hem of the garment. By the way, I hope you will read the book, and I would urge you to get a copy of the book. I asked my students the other day how many would like to have a copy, and hands went up all over the room. So, Brother Rice, I was going to try to take them back on the plane, but he said he would be willing to take them back. And we're getting three boxes full. I hope they'll put them full. Three boxes. Three boxes of those books for our students, and they are eagerly anticipating them. And I've just glanced over it because I did not arrive until last night. You know, I will tell this, though, maybe then I can get to my subject. I've learned, according to Acts 14:22, that Paul said, it is with much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom. I have learned that it is with much tribulation that you come to Lubbock. Yesterday morning, we got up to leave, and we have one car that grew larger than the other. It rides better and so on. So we were going to come in it, and I went out and unlocked the trunk and put a box in it, because my wife came with me to Dallas, and she's spending the time there with one of our daughters to keep her a little girl while she works while I'm out here. And it's one of those that has a motor. It closes. When you push it down, it catches and closes. It would not close. I tried the ignition, and it would not close. I mean, would not start. No lights or anything. So I called a man, and he came, and he got it started, and he had something with him to check the battery, and he said, the battery's dead. So I followed him out to the garage. They checked it with more elaborate equipment, and the alternator was dead. So I said, well, can you get that ready in an hour and a half? You know, we're going to miss our plane if we don't get there at 1:10. We drive to Little Rock because it's less expensive when we can fly southwest. And so he said, yes. Well, they called me a little before 10 and said it's ready. When I went in to get it, I said, is it as good as a new? And they thought it was. You know what? We drove that car till we got about 15 or 20 miles from the airport. And I said to my wife, that car is missing. We drove on a few more miles. It not only missed, it quit. There was no power. Nothing. Everything was off. And I was trying to pass one of those big trucks pulling one of those houses. But fortunately, it was downgrade, and I let him get by, and then I coasted till I could get off. Well, there we were, miles out in the country, no telephone, no nothing. So I did something I haven't done for years. I got out there and thumbed. Several people passed, but a merciful man stopped. You know, it's dangerous to pick people up these days, and I can see why people wouldn't. But he stopped, and he didn't have a phone, but he took us to a garage, and we got a man to come out there and pull that in, and didn't cost but $103 altogether. But anyway, guess what was wrong? The man at the garage had failed to plug the alternator in. And I was running off the battery power up to that point. You know, you can make a point out of that. You have to be plugged in, if you want to use that expression, to Christ. If you're not baptized into Christ, you have no more connection than that car, that alternator had with that little wire. Well, anyway, it's good to be here. Now then, salvation matters. You know, it matters, and I'm talking about salvation matters. First of all, the Church of our Lord matters because it is the most important institution this world has ever seen. You know, the premillennialists, the denominationalists, and now a number of our brethren really denigrate and degrade the church. And yet the only church you read about in the Bible, and you read about only one, is the Lord's church, which was in the mind of God before time began. In Ephesians 3:10-11, to the intent that now to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. How long did he have that in mind, the church in mind to build? Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope I can say it with the proper humility and fear and almost trembling, but it is the truth. The only church ever to exist in the mind of God is the Church of Christ. Now that means it's important, and that means people are to be in it because all the saved are in it, Ephesians 5:23, Acts 2:47. In the second place, the Church of our Lord was purchased with the very blood of Jesus Christ. It's so important because of the precious purchase price. In Acts 20:28, Paul said to the elders from Ephesus, "Take heed unto yourself, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." You know, there's not another church in all the world, never has been another church, never shall be another church, that can truthfully say that. Only the church of the Lord. But, furthermore, the church of Christ is the very glory of God on earth in every generation from the time it was established, in Acts, recorded in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and will be unto the end of the world. Now, when God in Christ in heaven, when the Father and the Son in heaven point to the glory of God on earth, do you know the major institution to which they point? It is the church of the Lord, and that's true in every generation. And you know, I wouldn't say that if the Bible doesn't teach it, but it does. In Ephesians 3:21, "Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, if I didn't say any more, that says something about salvation and the place, the haven, or refuge of salvation for those who want to go to heaven and those who are going to heaven. You know, any time you read of churches, plural, in this book, you are reading of the same church, but geographically the congregation is located in different parts of the country. You know, people sometimes ask me, "Well, Brother Elkins, what about the seven churches of Asia?" Well, I usually respond, "What about the seven churches of Asia?" You know, I know what they have in mind. They think they're seven different denominations. But if I can show from the Bible that those seven congregations had interchangeable teaching, the same teaching, then that would show they were members of the one universal church, but locally they met in different communities. Last year I was in a meeting in Eastern North Carolina, and one of the elders and his two sons farmed 3,800 acres of land, and one of their farms joins a wildlife refuge. And one of their sons had seen 19 wild bears just before I got over there. The last night of that meeting, I saw three. The last night of that meeting, I had my little knife. It was about as long as my finger. I held it up and said, "If you see a bear skin around here somewhere, I brought my hunting knife. And here it is." Well, you prick a bear with one, a little knife like that, if he felt it, he'd slap you 100 yards. Probably. But during that meeting one night, I said, Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea. And the preacher spoke up. He said, "No, that was John that wrote the letter to Laodicea." But both Paul and John wrote letters to Laodicea. Now, the one in the book of Revelation is the one that Christ had John pen. But Paul wrote one that was not preserved for us. And you know why it was not preserved? There was nothing in that letter that pertained to life and godliness that is not covered somewhere else in this book. For Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3, "All things that pertain to life and godliness have been revealed." But Paul wrote a letter to Colossae, and Colossae and Laodicea were located nearby. Now, the Holy Spirit preserved the four-chapter letter to Colossae, but he said they were to have the same teaching. Listen to Colossians 4:16. "And when you have read this epistle, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the letter from Laodicea." There are no denominations, not even two of them, that have the same teaching. Denominationalism is based upon division. James 3:14-16, "But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above," but now notice, "but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed." But in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion." But denominationalism is built upon confusion, therefore God is not the author of denominationalism. Now then, how do you get in the church of the Lord? How can you get to the place of salvation? Well, I don't have time to go into detail, but maybe I at least might mention a few of the conversions. If a man had never heard about Christ, what would be the first thing he would be told to do? And what would be the last thing he would be told to do in becoming a Christian? Well, the Philippian jailer knew nothing about Christ. And Paul and Silas had earlier been placed into his care. They'd been severely beaten. He had been given a charge to keep them safely. Having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the bonds or stocks. And at midnight, there was an earthquake. In Acts 16:25-34. At midnight, when all this was happening, it is said, and Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I know I would have been praying. I don't know whether I could have sung or not, but they did. And the prisoners heard them. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Well, first of all, it says, and there was a great suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Well, why he was going to kill himself, he knew his superiors would kill him. If they were gone, he was going to take his own life. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, and here's the most important question in the world, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, this was a heathen man. What was the first thing he was told to do? They said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You know, I know of denominational preachers. I knew of one who wrote a tract. When he got down to that point, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house, he wrote in capital letters, S-T-O-P, stop. Don't go any farther. You'll find they had to be baptized in order to be saved. And he didn't believe in that. Well, the very next verse says, in verse 32, and he spake they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Well, of course, for Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. They would not have known what to believe had he not spoken the word of the Lord. They would have known what to believe about Christ. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. What was the last thing he had to do to become a Christian? And was baptized, he and all his straightway. In Acts 2, when Peter preached that marvelous sermon, inspired as it was, his subject was Christ. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves also know. Then he gave four proofs to prove that Christ is indeed the Son of God. And then he began his conclusion of that lesson in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that means of a certainty, that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now he did not tell them explicit to believe, because they already believe. So what did he say? He said, repent. And again, what is the last step? And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You remember that Philip went down to Samaria and preached unto them Jesus. And in Acts 8:5, but in Acts 8:12, the major points of his sermon are given. But when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God, Billy Graham won't preach the truth on any of this. The kingdom of God, he doesn't even think it's been established. And the name of Jesus Christ, they were, what? Baptized. Both men and women. No little babies were baptized. They didn't need to be baptized. He converted practically a whole city. But there was one honest man who had come up to Jerusalem from Ethiopia, with all the thousands of Christians. He did not come in contact with anybody who taught him. And he was on his way back home. So the Bible says in Acts 8:26-39, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. You know, I hear people say, there's no water out there. I've been to that place and there was water there when I was there. But if there were none now, I would know there was then, for the Bible said it. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. By the way, worship is something is specified. Everything we do is not worship. He came to Jerusalem to serve God, but he worshiped God when he got there. But anyway, for to worship was returning and sitting in his chariot, read as asked the prophet. Now then, the angel spoke to the preacher, and the preacher did not know, the sinner did not know that the angel had spoken to the preacher. But an angel spoke to Cornelius, a lost man, and he didn't tell him what to do to be saved. He said, you send to Joppa and fetch Simon Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. In Acts 11:14. But now the Holy Spirit says something. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I heard Brother G.K. Wallace, and lots of you knew him. You can just see his expression if you knew him in your mind. He said he was in a meeting in Arkansas. He was on his way one night to the meeting to preach. He heard somebody running from behind. These days, if you hear somebody running from behind, there's a song written that's applicable. It says, I'm moving on. I'll soon be gone. You better go. But in those days, he didn't run. This fellow ran up and I guess looked down on Brother Wallace, for Brother Wallace was short in stature, but I thought he was a spiritual giant. He said to Brother Wallace, sir, are you a Christian? I can just see Brother Wallace looking at him, you know, and kind of blinking his eyes. And he said, of course I'm a Christian. He said, I'm also a gospel preacher, and I'm on my way to preach. I'm in a meeting down the street. Come and hear me. And he said that seemed to frustrate the fellow. And he said, the Holy Spirit told me to run up here and ask you if you were a preacher. Brother Wallace said the Holy Spirit didn't do any such thing. He knew I was a preacher. Some other kind of spirit must have gotten hold of you. Well, I think some other kind of spirit's gotten hold of a lot of people. It's not the Holy Spirit. He's blamed for a lot of things. But listen, the Holy Spirit operates through this Word. And that's the only way He does operate. And people can call it a theory if they want to, but the Bible calls it the truth. It is the truth. Well, you remember then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chair. And he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so open he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? That is, who shall describe such a wicked generation that would kill the pure and sinless Son of God? Well, the eunuch didn't understand about whom the prophet was speaking, of himself or somebody else. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now notice what Philip did. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. And what did he do? Preached unto him Jesus. You know, Billy Graham and a lot of our brethren, liberal brethren today as well, say they preach Jesus, but they do not preach it like the eunuch did. I've had people say to me, why don't you preach Jesus and leave baptism out of it? Because you cannot preach him correctly to the alien sinner and leave baptism out of it. It's impossible. Now then, let's see if baptism had anything to do with it when he preached Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, why does he want to be baptized? Because he's heard Christ preach. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here is a believing penitent. And he was about to overlook the confession, but the confession is unto salvation, Romans 10:10. And what does he do after he makes the confession? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. I want you to note the word both is going to be used twice. The Holy Spirit knew the time would come, and there would be people who would sprinkle and pour and call it baptism. And they say the preachers don't even have to get into the water. This preacher did. And he commanded his chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And while they were down there, what happened? And he baptized him. Philip baptized the eunuch. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip that the eunuch saw him no more. What did the eunuch do? Just like the jailer, he rejoiced, and he went on his way rejoicing. So how do you become a Christian? We didn't have time to spend much time on it, but I've shown from four conversions up to this point that there's faith, repentance, the confession. What if you were already a believing penitent and had been a believing penitent for 3 days, Saul was, and when the gospel preacher came to Saul, he did not tell him to believe. He was already a believer. He didn't tell him to repent. It was obvious he was penitent. He didn't tell him to confess. He had confessed Christ on the Damascus Road. Here's what he said in Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I know that many of you have heard this, but I always enjoy hearing it or hearing somebody else relate it. Brother J.D. Tant was invited to come to a ministerial alliance type meeting, union meeting. And I thought what Brother Whitlock said on that, the illustration had union with the cats and not real unity, but only union. And unity is a different situation where you truly are one. But anyway, Brother Tant was told by that delegation of preachers, we want you to, a lot of the people in the community want you to speak, but we know you want to preach on baptism. We're not going to let you speak now unless you agree not to speak on baptism. Well, Brother Tant didn't want to go under those circumstances, but he finally decided that he would. And when his time came to speak, he arose and quoted Mark 16:16 like this, he that believeth and doeth that, which this group of preachers have strictly forbidden me to mention in this meeting, shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then he went to Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and do this, which this august group of preachers do not believe, which they have strictly forbidden me even to mention, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then he went to Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and do that which I cannot even mention in this meeting, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And they said when that happened, one of the old denominational preachers leaped to his feet and said, go on inside, brother, you're making it worse the way it is. And you know, I think that's right. Hear the word of the gospel, believe it, Acts 15:7-9, and I've given these other scriptures, and many others could be given. After you've heard the gospel, believe that gospel, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized into Christ. Years ago, when we lived in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, I went to the hospital one day, very clear in my mind, as if it happened today. I walked up to the receptionist's desk, and she looked up, and her eyes were literally, almost literally, flashing. I don't know whether you know it or not, but when a woman's eyes begin to flash, there's going to be a storm. Now, I didn't know what was causing it, but she didn't leave me in doubt long. She said with a certain air, I have heard you on the radio for years. That was before much television. And she said, I've been hearing you on the radio for years. I never heard you preach anything but that the Bible taught it till last week. And I heard you preach something last week that's not according to the Bible, and I don't believe it. Well, I thought to myself, you just think you heard me last week. I was away in a meeting. And I'd gotten Brother Clifford Real to fill in for me, but I was almost sure he had preached the truth. But I thought, before I tell her it was I will see what she had in mind. I said, what did I preach last week that was not according to the Bible? And therefore you say you don't believe. She said, you said that women are to be keepers at home. I said, well, now, if you don't like that, you'll have to take that up with Paul. For in Titus 2:1, Paul said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And among other things, he said, the elderly women are to teach the young women to be keepers at home. Now, I do not believe that that means it's wrong for a woman to be away at a job certain hours of the day, but she's still the queen of the home. She has an obligation to be the queen of that home. But you know what, when I said that, and what she then said had no connection with that subject, she said, still with her eyes flashing, she said, you will never convince me there's just one church. Well, she had already said she never heard anything preached but the truth, and I'd preached on the one church many times. Maybe she didn't hear it, I don't know, or maybe she'd forgotten. And you know what, when she said that, women started coming out of offices all around. They surrounded me, and they got loud. And they all were talking, and I was too. I wasn't going to let them do all the talking. So we were having quite a bit of talking. And a doctor over here to my left got involved in it, and he was doing a lot of the talking. And you know, since we were pretty well all talking at the same time, I decided to handle it like this. I turned to the first one and I asked, how many gods do you say there are? She said, one. I went to the next. I went all the way around and finally got over here at the doctor. And I said, sir, how many gods are there? He said, one. I said, isn't that narrow-minded? You know they were telling me how narrow-minded I am. Or was, by the way, am. If that's narrow-minded, I still believe what the Bible said. There's just one church and only one. But anyway, I said, sir, isn't that narrow-minded to say there's just one God? There are millions of people in this world who do not believe there's one God. And then I asked him this, what about those people? Now, this is an exact quote. I never shall forget it. He said, quote, that's just their hard luck. I said, isn't that passingly strange that all of you are ridiculing me for believing what the Bible says about the one church? And this doctor says he believes there's one God, and all of you concur. And he said, if somebody doesn't believe that, that's their hard luck. And yet, in the same passage that it says there's one God, the very first one of them says there's one body, Ephesians 4, and I went there, there is one body. In fact, there are seven ones, and I have cited those. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. Then I went to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and hath given to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church is the body, but there's just one body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then I went to Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Notice the definite article, there's just one, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things it might have the preeminence. Then I went to Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. But now notice, and he is the Savior of the body. Now if I hold my testament and say, brethren and friends, I own one copy of the New Testament. Somebody might say, well, you know, you might have another one somewhere. And I do have another. In fact, I have another one here. But I have more than that. But if I hold this up and say, now, ladies and gentlemen, brethren and friends, I own one copy of the New Testament, only one copy of the New Testament. If you believe me to be truthful, you'll know I have only one copy of the New Testament. Not only does the Bible say there's one body and says the body is the church, and the church is the body, you may speak of it either way, Scripture. The Bible says there is but one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 20. But now the many members, notice, yet but one body. Now, salvation is in the church. Christ is our Savior, but the church is the saved. Now then, there are change agents among us. And I do want to recommend this book, because I've read enough in it, though I just arrived last night, a little after 9 o'clock, but I've read enough in it to know that it has great amount of truth in it and then refutes error in a very fine way. I don't have the time to read very much of anything I said, but I do want to read from some of the ultra-liberal brethren and what they're trying to turn the church into a denomination. Now, 25 years ago, Lynn Anderson at 5th and Highland one Sunday morning said, and don't go to sleep now and think I'm saying this. By the way, if you wanted to sleep, it was supposed to be in Brother Watson's sermon, not mine. But if you do go to sleep, I'm not going to say anything. I heard of a man, we went to sleep, and the preacher was watching all of that, and he said to a brother sitting by him, "Brother, wake up, brother so-and-so." He said, "Wake him up yourself, you put him to sleep." So I never say anything. I never say anything. But listen, here's what Lynn Anderson said. Now, this is a recent article. He still believes the Church of Christ is a denomination. And by the way, we had a meeting between 10 and 13 hours in duration. And I served as the moderator in 1973. I hadn't lived in Memphis long. Brother Rice and others were there. Some of you may have been there as well. And Lynn Anderson was there. Harold Hazelup, Bessel Barrett Baxter, and a number of people. And we thought maybe he would repent of that. He still hasn't repented. Listen to this. Did I think the church spoken of in the Bible is a denomination? No, of course not, but it was big, and in many situations it was sick. Do I consider, and he quotes, has a quote around it, our brotherhood, non-instrumental churches of Christ, a denomination? Yes. Now let me tell you, and I've talked to Lynn in private about some of these matters, plus that public meeting we had there for 10 to 13 hours, a man trying to prove the Church of Christ is a denomination would be like a blind man in a dark cellar looking for a black cat that wasn't there to begin with. It would be an impossible feat or trial on his part. Do I consider? Well, he says yes. Yes, not always. Yes, not always sick. In fact, I feel a fresh spirit of reformation, a new reformation movement afoot these days, which floods us with hope. Well, I tell you what, they have a button here, and if you don't quit, Brother Hicks pushes it, and you go out into space. I've heard a few preachers already in space. But if I ever get that high, I want to be a happy, unreturning spaceman. If I get that high, I just want to go into heaven. But I know you have to respect time limits. But I wanted to read from Max Lucado. And maybe I would have time, since I have just a little more time. Maybe I would have time here to read what I'm sure others have already read in this, and it's in the book, but Maybe you'll get the book anyway. Here's what Max Licato says. After the announcement, he's talked about his praying people through to pardon. And it was on the radio station right here in town. Let's see. It's KJ something?
KJAC.
All right. Now, after all three or four of them, the announcer and Licato both speak two or three times, here's what Max Licato says. One of the most incredibly false statements ever to come from the lips of a so-called gospel preacher. He's not a gospel preacher now. Today is the first day you've ever prayed a prayer like that. Could you do me a favor? Could you write me a letter? I don't have anything I'm going to ask from you. I do have a letter I would like to send to you. I'd like to give you a word about the next step or two. I want to encourage you to find a church. I would say to find the Lord's church, but he says to find a church. I want to encourage you to be baptized. I want to encourage you to read your Bible. But now listen. But I don't want you to do any of that so that you will be saved. Don't read your Bible. Don't become a member of the church. Don't be baptized in order to be saved. He hasn't been reading and believing the same Bible I've been reading and believing. Then he said, I want you to do all of that because you are saved. Well, Billy Graham and all the rest of the Calvinists will say that. Now then, this is a little book that Brother Keats wrote. And by the way, he has one now that's coming out on the Holy Spirit that is tremendous. I've just read it, and he asked me to write the foreword in it, and it is excellent. But he wrote this, a review of the second incarnation. That's what Randall Harris and Reuben Shelley call their book. The second, a refutation of the Shelley-Harris book, The Second Incarnation, Pilgrim Church Paradigm. Let me read just two or three brief statements. You know, Reuben goes around over this country ridiculing the church. He and others as well. Now, I followed him at Getwell. He was there about 3 or 3.5 years, and I preached there a little over 15 years. I've held a meeting in his home congregation. I think he had good parents, as far as I know. His father was a faithful elder until he died, but Reuben apostatized a long time ago. Tommy, you remember the time when he wrote to you and said he was going, wasn't, not going to send his bulletin to Tommy Hicks and Garland and Elkins? Well, he hadn't sent it to me, and I don't guess he has you either. Anyway, here's what he says. I took this from his lecture over at Missouri Street in West Memphis, Arkansas. He says, we're about like a flea on the back of a large dog on our way to becoming a dust mite on the back of a flea on the back of a large dog. Now, you talk about laughing. They're not going to be laughing on the day of judgment. You know, if they repented, the Lord would forgive them. But they need to read Jude 13 through 15 about all the hard sayings which ungodly sinners have ungodly spoken against him. The Lord's coming to execute judgment. They could be forgiven. They still couldn't get rid of all the consequences, though, of what they've taught. Now notice, my children will not stay with the church I grew up in. Well, I wouldn't expect them to with the daddy having apostatized. I wish they would stay faithful. They will not be a part of an irrelevance. Now listen to Ephesians 3:11 again and see if it's an irrelevance. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reuben says the church is an irrelevance. They will not be a part of an irrelevance. They will not be a part of a movement which wastes its time arguing and fighting and bloodletting and carping about things that are fundamentally irrelevant to the world's crisis condition. I'd hope that I might be able to read a few others of these statements, but it's in the book, and I hope you'll get a copy of it. It's been so good to be here today. In fact, it's good to get here the way I tell you what, we were glad to be here. But you know what? That's such a minor thing. There was no use getting upset about it. My wife and I agreed. There's no use getting excited about this. Somebody said about problems that come. These too shall pass. Well, my time has passed, but thank you so much for the privilege of being here.